Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Glad that we have another chance to be together, to worship, and to consider the truth of God as He's revealed it to us. I invite you to get your Bible, and I appreciate the reading that Caleb has given us from John chapter 15, and we'll have occasion in a moment to come back to that text. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we especially encourage you to think very seriously about becoming one, because God's invitation is to be saved from your sins, and He sent His Son to die for you so that that could be accomplished in your life. And now He calls upon you to put your faith in Him, to trust Him and to be obedient to His Word, to trust Him from that point forward in your life, to put His will before your own, to do what is right before Him so that you may live with Him forevermore. And so we encourage you to become a Christian, and we encourage each one of us to examine ourselves carefully and thoughtfully from the Word of God also, that we are right with God. And if we're not, to be honest with ourselves, because God knows our hearts, and so we need to be honest with Him and with ourselves. We need to repent of every sin and remove its vestiges, remove every part of it from our lives so that we can stand in fellowship with Him now, walk with Him now, and live with Him forevermore. As as we've titled our lesson tonight, it is a lesson that says how truth sounds. We're going to talk about how truth sounds to us. And when we look at the life of Jesus, in fact, in that passage in John 15 that Caleb read for us, Jesus makes a reference to His words and His works. That the words of Jesus testified of Him, and the works that He did testified of Him, and yet they hated Him without a cause. The question, though, as we lead up to that is, are you listening? Because Jesus, over and over, in His work on the earth, said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In Matthew 11, in verse 15, He said that. Again, in Matthew 13, as He talks about the kingdom of heaven, He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, do you have a heart that will accept what I am saying? Do you have ears that are listening? Are you listening to me? You ever said that, parents, to your children? Are you listening to me? Oh, I know some of you have. I see the smiles out there. Yeah, we've said that, and kids have heard that. And you knew what that meant. Nah, Seth, you didn't know what that meant, did you? Yeah. Are you listening to me? In other words, are you gonna hear me? Are you gonna accept what I'm saying? Or are you going to get in trouble because you're not going to respect and follow what I have to say in the matter as a parent? You see, are you listening? Now, unfortunately, a lot of parents never care if their children listen to them or not. You know, but Jesus cares whether or not we're listening to Him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that calls upon us to examine not the ear but the heart. Am I listening to Jesus? Do I have an open heart, open ears to receive what He says? Again, in Matthew 11 and 43, He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Mark gives a parallel account, as does Luke, with the parable of the sower and the seed, sowing the seeds of the kingdom, the Word of God. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus also said in Luke 8 and verse 18, "Therefore take heed how you hear." So it is... not simply enough to say, "Well, I'm open to whatever Jesus says," but part of that means I'm going to accept and then follow what He says. How am I hearing? How am I listening? And that bears upon really the lesson tonight about how truth sounds. Because, you see, as one man said, truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. So, what I have to say tonight, what we preach, or what others preach from the Word of God, truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. I think that's just a very, very, really an insightful way of putting it. and a scriptural way of putting it. So that's our question tonight. How does truth sound to you? How does it sound to you? You see, those who hate truth hated Jesus. John 15. Now Jesus spoke truth. He is the truth. I mean, anybody disagree with that tonight? We're all on the same page tonight, right? Jesus spoke truth. He is truth. And yet, there are people who hated Him because He spoke truth. That's what John 15 says. In John 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, He's speaking to His apostles, you know it hated Me before it hated you. And then in 21, all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent Me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus is simply saying, in rejecting Messiah, they have shown their crowning act of rebellion. Oh yes, they had sinned prior to this. He said, though, they would have no excuse. See, it's not that, well, if Jesus hadn't come, they'd have been sinless. No, you missed the point. He's using an expression to emphasize His point. I've spoken truth to them and they have rejected Me. And they hate Me for it. I did the works that no one else did. Verse 24. And again He said, if I hadn't, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse. See, now they've hated Me and My Father. They have shown by the rejection of the words and works of Jesus that they're in full rebellion against God. They're without excuse. And so they hated Me. Here's the fulfillment from the Psalms. They've hated Me without a cause. There was no just reason to reject the truth that He spoke and the works that He did. There was no cause, no justification. But they hated truth, so they hated Jesus. Now watch this. Those who love truth love Jesus and His Word. Because see, then in the previous chapter, Jesus had identified Himself as the truth. Verse 6. And then in verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Therefore, if you love truth, as you love Jesus, you see, you do His Word. So, how does truth sound to you? And by the way, when we hear the apostles, we're hearing Jesus, John 13, 20. Whoever receives whomever I sent receives Me, and he that rejects whomever I send rejects Me. So, you can't say, well, I'll accept the red letters and the rest of them, it's all up for grabs. No. You see, Jesus said we have to that when we receive His apostles, we're receiving Him. And if we reject His apostles, we are rejecting Jesus. Those are His words. Now, how does that sound to you? John 13:20 and other parallel passages. How's that sound to you? Will you accept everything the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ said? Do you have ears to hear? Or does it sound something different than what you want to hear? In John 6, I think we have an illustration of the point. In John 6, 60 through 68. Now, Jesus had described Himself in this context as the bread of life. And He had said in verse 56, He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him. This bread is the bread of life. He described Himself as that bread of life that we're to partake of. Now, verse 60 says, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? But Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this. They complained about the truth. See what's happening? They're complaining about the truth Jesus spoke. Let's have no mistake here. They didn't like what they were hearing. They were complaining about it. It's hard. It's difficult. And Jesus says, does this offend you? The truth offends people who don't love truth. Now watch it. He says, What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who it was who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. Now, who's going to come to Jesus? Well, the Father grants that those who believe Him come to the Father. That those who receive His Word. But why is it that these, verse 60, went back and walked with Him no more? It says they went back and walked with Him no more. Because you see, they didn't believe. They didn't have a driving love for truth that compelled them to say, this may be hard, but it is right. Because Jesus spoke it. Because it is from the Son of God. And so they found an excuse to turn away. When we do not love truth, we will find our excuse. We will. We'll find our excuse. Make no mistake. So how does truth sound to you? Are you willing? Am I willing? Are we all willing to look deep within the recesses of our minds, of our emotions, of our attitudes, of our hearts, and say, how does truth sound to me? Is it hard and harsh and so demanding? It's just a hard, it's offensive. Or like Peter. Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now here's Peter in contrast. He said, where else would we go to find the words of eternal life? You have the words of eternal life. So while it may be difficult, we may not understand it, we believe in You. And so we're going to believe Your Word. It's all about how truth sounds. It's all about how the heart is toward the truth. Now, Paul, in Galatians 4 and verse 16, said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul had said some very direct, pointed instruction to the brethren there because they were being led into error. And he said, have I become your enemy? Because I've spoken truth to you? You know, kill the messenger and you don't have to deal with the message. That's pretty common. Then, common today. It's been common all the time when somebody doesn't love truth. You see, am I your enemy? If somebody has something to say to you, to help you, to improve you before God and His Word, are you more concerned with your hurt feelings or about truth? Are you more concerned about yourself or about getting right with God? Who is the enemy? Well, they're just not being kind. They're just not caring. Was Paul being unkind? When he said, you're being severed from Christ. No, he is calling them to see the reality of their spiritual condition and their need to get back to the truth of God in the matter. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see, today we have what people call hate speech. When we hear truth, is it hate speech to us or is it love speech? You know, there's a legal definition of hate speech. I looked it up, definitions.uslegal.com. Okay? Must be right, it's legal, right? All right. It says, quote, hate speech is a communication that carries no meaning other than the expression of hatred for some group, especially in circumstances in which the communication is likely to provoke violence. It's an incitement to hatred primarily against a group of persons defined in terms of race, ethnicity, national origin, gender, religion, sexual orientation, and the like. Hate speech can be any form of expression regarded as offensive to racial, ethnic, and religious groups and other discrete minorities, or to women. So if it's offensive to a group, then it's hate speech. Well, I'm reminded, Jesus said, knew that they were offended at what He said. Well, and that they hated Him. Get it now? Remember John 15? They hated Him without a cause. They hated what He said. They hated who He was. They would undoubtedly charge Jesus with, and did, they charged Him with inciting violence, riots, insurrection. That was what they brought before Pilate. This guy's guilty of stirring up insurrection. He's a hateful man. And so when they heard Jesus speak, all they heard was hate. Because you see, their hearts hated truth. Their hearts didn't love truth. Because Jesus is truth. You see, God calls us to see the word of truth as love speech, as the speech of love. Because it's ever and always in our best interest, for our salvation, for our redemption, for our spiritual maturity, for our fellowship with God now, and our eternal life in heaven. So, today the question is, how do you view God's truth? Let's talk about some truth that is hated by those who hate truth. I don't know. I was going to say back here, you know, I want people to like me. I much prefer people like me, but if you hate me because I speak truth, then understand that's not going to change the message of truth. You can hate me. You can hate the elders. You can hate your brother or your sister. You can hate your mother or your father. You can hate your son or your daughter. You can have hatred in your heart because of the message of truth. But that's not going to change the truth. So, what's in our heart? Because that will show in our life. That will be reflected in our lives. So sure, I want you to like me. But not at the expense of truth. Not at the expense of truth. So, here's some truth. Let's see how we react to it. How does this truth sound to you? There is only one true church. How's that truth sound to you? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The Spirit of God says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus speaks of a church that belongs to Him, and that He built. This called out group that is identified with Him. It's the church that belongs to Christ. That's a descriptive term. It's a called out group that belongs to Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to build it. And the strength of hell, the strength of Hades, of the grave, is not going to prevail against it. Remember? He's not here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's risen. Death had no power over Him. He has power over death. So death did not prevent the establishment of the church. But you see in Ephesians 1, 22 and 3 says, well, that the church is the body of Christ. Let's read that together. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So Christ is head over all things to the church, and the church is His body. So the church is identified as the body of Christ, and it is His fullness. It is the fullness of Christ. So if you're out of His church, then you're not in His body. Because His body is the church. Now, we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. Paul goes on in this epistle, so we know now there's one head, that's Christ, and there's one body, that's His church. That's this called out group, this redeemed, these people who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, purchased with His blood. Acts 20:28, He purchased the church with His own blood. Blood-bought people. His body. One body. And He is the Savior of that body. Ephesians 5:23. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, even as He is the Savior of the body. He saves the church because they're the redeemed. Because they're the ones that have had the blood of Christ applied to their sins. They've been washed away. Now, how's that truth sound to you? That there's a church that belongs to Jesus. He built it. It's His body. And there's one body. That means there's one church. If there's one body, there's one church. One head. And He saves His body. He saves His church. Now, does that sound like hate? Or does that sound like love to you? Is that hate speech? Or is that God's love teaching us so that we can be a part of this one body and have salvation? Well, let's go a little farther with that. As you see, there was a historical apostasy that the Bible speaks of. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following, it says, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God gave and are created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So, the Spirit of God has directly said that some would depart from the faith. They would accept and give heed to. They would accept, they would receive deceiving spirits. That is, false teachers. 1 John 4:1. Doctrines of demons. Notably, he said, they would speak lies hypocritically. They would have seared consciences. They would forbid people to marry and forbid to abstain from eating meats. Well, now, historically, the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches devolved out of this apostasy. I mean, it's a historical fact that there was apostasy in the organization of local churches as one elder raised himself up above the others in a church, and then eventually there was the city elders began to hold sway over the country elders, the country churches out in the region, until eventually dioceses developed. Until eventually you have the hierarchy of the Bishop of Rome being the head of the church. Catholicism. That Catholic means universal. Roman Catholic Church with the Bishop of Rome as the head of the church. But we just read Jesus is the head of the church. There are not two heads of the church, there's one. Roman Catholicism is an apostasy from the New Testament. Now, is that hate speech? No, it's historical fact. It's historical fact. The Orthodox churches are a part of and grew out of and grew away from the Roman Catholic elements. Until finally that schism was complete in around 1000 AD. That's not the it's in that neighborhood. So that the Bishop of Constantinople, Istanbul, present day, became the head of the Orthodox churches. But then there was the Protestant Reformation. You know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, others, Knox. All of these protested the abuses that they saw within Catholicism. But you see, they drew away followers, and there were wars associated with that in Middle Europe during the period of the 14th, 15th, 16th centuries. So that Protestantism grew out of Roman Catholicism. Creeds solidified that division. As various ones wrote and assigned creeds to their particular doctrines. And so you have the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and other Protestant denominations. Historical reality. Not in the Bible. Now you have hundreds and hundreds of churches. But the Bible said there's one church, because there's one body. One body, one church. It belongs to Jesus. He's the head. We are members of it. Christians are members. We're not churches. Christians are added to the church as they're saved. Saved people are added to the church. Hate speech? No. See, the gospel plea is, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back beyond Protestantism. Let's go back beyond Orthodox churches and Roman Catholicism and all the creeds that men have written through the ages. Let's go back to the Bible. Look at this plea in Matthew 13. It's the plea that Jesus made. It's the teaching Jesus gave. In Matthew 13, 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. Listen, hear it. Do you have ears to hear? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. That's the closed, hardened heart. And there's the stony places, the shallow, emotional heart. And there's the overcrowded heart, the thorny soil. And there's the good and honest heart that bears fruit. When it hears the word of God, it receives it, holds it fast, and bears fruit. Jesus said, come back to the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Not the creeds of men. The word of the kingdom. Those are Jesus' words. Those are the words of the apostles of Jesus. Words of the kingdom says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The word of the kingdom says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. The church of Christ is not the churches of men. The church of Christ is made up of redeemed sinners, saved by the blood of Jesus. You can be a member of His church today. When you repent, confess your faith, and are baptized into Christ, He cleanses you of your sins. That's not hate speech. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's God's love and His message of love to us to be saved. But a lot of people say that's hate speech. Oh, you narrow-minded, self-righteous hypocrite. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. Hate speech. Now, where's the hate? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Really? I'm your enemy because I read the Scriptures to you and make the applications Jesus made? No. We need to see who the real enemy is. The real enemy is the one who hates truth. Love truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's what Solomon said. Well, let's go to another point. Water baptism is essential for salvation. And without being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins remain and you are lost. Now, is that hate speech? How's that truth sound to you? Well, let's let Jesus and His apostles speak on the subject. Jesus said, to go in the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. So to be saved, one has to believe and be baptized. That's what Jesus said. You want to be lost? Just don't believe. Don't worry about baptism, because if you don't believe, then you won't be baptized. But if you want to be saved, repent. He said to believe and be baptized. Now, in Acts 2, He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So what about somebody who believes Jesus is the Son of God but refuses to repent or refuses to be baptized? What does the Scripture say? Not what you feel. What does the Scripture say? What does truth say? Truth says, well, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And they that received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. So the Bible says water baptism is essential for the remission of my sins. And if I don't repent and then be baptized in the name of Christ, I still have sins. Well, that's what the Bible says. And you can argue about it. But what I'm challenging you with tonight is to say, how does that truth sound to you? Do you receive it? Or do you kick against it? Acts 22:16. Ananias told Saul, and now what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins. 3 days he'd been praying. He'd been fasting. He had not been baptized. And he had sins that needed to be washed away. Cornelius was a good man, Acts 10. A good man. Charitable man. Benevolent man. A prayerful man. A devout man. But he needed to hear words by which he would be saved. Because he was lost. Until he heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel. And was baptized into Christ. Acts 10:47-48. You see, without water baptism, I'm still outside of Christ. There's just no two ways about it. If I've not been baptized, I'm still outside of Jesus Christ. And I'm lost outside of Jesus. Galatians 3:26-27. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You put on Christ by being baptized into Christ. You're not in Christ. You don't have Christ on if you haven't been baptized into Him. It's a simple passage. And it clearly shows the truth. Is that hate speech? I just hate those people that aren't baptized. Why aren't you more loving toward those people that haven't been baptized? Well, I am being loving. They're lost. They need to be saved. Here's the truth. Be saved. First Peter 3:21. Baptism also now saves us. Well, what that means? Look, what we've read too says infants don't need to be baptized. You have to believe, and they can't believe. You have to have sin, and infants haven't committed sin. Baptism is a burial. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. In the Bible, baptism is not after you've been saved. It's in order to be saved. Now, again, how's that truth sound to you? Hate or love? Is it not love to teach somebody that without the complete plan of salvation, you're still lost in your sins? It's God's plan, not mine. God wants you to respond to it. And you know, God rules this world in such a way that those who seek Him will find Him. Acts 17:26-27. God rules in such a way that if you're seeking God, you can find Him. He's not far from any one of us. The Word that is preached in the Bible from in the first century on, that Word is in our hearts. Romans 10:8 and following. That's the Word planted in the heart that will cause us to confess that He is Lord in Christ, believe that God raised Him from the dead, be baptized into Him for the remission of our sins. It's not hate speech. It's love. Well, what about this one though? You see, there's only one cause for divorce and remarriage. A lot of people say that's hate speech. Well, you see, in Matthew 19:3-6, Jesus said marriage is for life. In fact, He said, when they asked Jesus, can a man put away his wife for just any reason? Just any cause? He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. So Jesus, in applying Genesis 2, going back to the beginning, when God made male and female, God made marriage for life. And He went on to say, when they quibbled with Him, when they argued with Him, now get the scene. Here is the very Son of God, the truth, speaking His Word, and they argue with Him. Don't you see that when we argue with the Scriptures, That's what we are doing. We are arguing with Jesus. I've been there. There's a time in my life when I argued with Jesus. I didn't want to believe that I was not yet saved, although I had not been baptized. There's been a time in all of our lives we probably argued with God. You see? But at some point, we began to listen to Jesus rather than ourselves. They start arguing with Jesus. Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? They're testing Jesus. That's said in verse 3, by the way. Well, he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives or to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Yes, God, because of the hardness of men's hearts, allowed things for a time and regulated them. But from the beginning, it was not so. He didn't condone sin. He said, you got hard hearts, and I'm training you and teaching you about truth. Now I say to you, whoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And he that marries her who is put away commits adultery. Now, I tell you, there's brethren today who say that is hate speech. Joe, you are forbidding marriage and commanding divorce. When you come to this man and woman, and they've been divorced and remarried, not for fornication, and then they hear the gospel and they obey it and they become Christians, and you tell them if they've got to repent, if they're going to repent, they've got to get out of that marriage. You're forbidding marriage and commanding divorce. Really? A marriage that God says is adultery is no marriage you ought to want to stay in. You see, the truth of the matter is, God forbids adultery and He commands fidelity. That's what God does. He forbids adultery and commands fidelity. Romans 7, 1, 2, and 3. Paul said, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now there's a law that has dominion over us as long as we live when we're in marriage. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. There's an obligation for life. He says that's the nature of law. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if while the husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. God calls her an adulteress. God says this is adultery. Jesus taught that. But if the husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to or marries another man. Now, is that hate speech? Or is that love? Now, you know what a lot of people say? Love is will just let those people stay together, though the Bible says it's adultery. They didn't divorce and remarry for the cause of fornication, but we love them so much, we're just not going to say anything to them about that. Now, how's that loving them when God says they're lost? Because adulterers aren't going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hate speech? How does that sound? How's that truth? And if this is not truth, you be sure tonight and show me from the Scriptures that this is not truth. Show me from the Scriptures that marriage is not for life and there's only one cause for putting away. How's that truth sound to you? Is it hateful to you, or do you see God's love coming through? Because God is teaching us what He expects of us in marriage and how we better behave ourselves when we enter what He gave us. And if we don't, we're going to have serious and terrible consequences. Well, here's the final. You see, the LGBTQ lifestyle is a perversion of love. I preached a meeting in Louisville not long ago in Shepherdsville, near there. I used LGBTQ, and someone after said, Joe, what does that mean? I appreciate him telling me that, because I just assume by now everybody knows what LGBTQ means. But let me explain it to you. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, questioning. It's a perversion of love. Because the Bible says homosexual conduct is unnatural and unholy. Romans 1:24 through 28 says that God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You know, you just read that scripture and you'd be accused of hate speech by a lot of people today. I'll just say that that's hate speech. But it's not hate speech. It's the truth of the matter. It's the truth of the matter. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, those who do such will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is unnatural, it is unholy, it is not love. And those who promote same-sex marriage need to understand it is not a marriage at all. That's the deception, that's the idea that is set before us today, more and more in every form of media, music, television, movies, newscasts, you take your pick. The message being promoted in schools from early age up, that the homosexual couple has love just like the heterosexual couple does, and the homosexual marriage is just like the heterosexual marriage. No, it's not. Genesis 2, 23 and 24 tells us how marriage began. God created woman from the rib of man and presented the woman to the man, and said, "This is now." And man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." No, it's not love. It's lust. It's perversion. It's selfishness. It's exchanging the truth of God for a lie. It's refusing to think about God. And it's calling things by the wrong name. Same-sex marriage is no marriage at all. Let marriage be had in honor among all, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That includes the L and the G and the B. And the transsexual, they're quite confused. Quite confused. And those who are questioning are even more confused. But God's Word is not confusing. Now, seriously, God's Word is not confusing. God's Word is very plain. But how does it sound to you? Is it hateful or is it love? Is it hate speech or is it the speech of love, of a loving God who calls sinners to repentance and teaches us what truth is? That we will honor Him with our bodies, honor Him with our lives, and honor Him with our very being. You can put whatever topic you want to as we bring this to a close, but I want to point some things out to you. Ahab hated Micaiah because he spoke truth. Micaiah, in 1 Kings 22, 7 and 8, he was hated by King Ahab. King Ahab was a wicked king of Israel. He was complicit in Jezebel, his wife, slaughtering the prophets of God, 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Ahab was a reprobate, a pagan, an idolater. Of course, he told the prophet Elijah that he was the troubler of Israel. Elijah said, "No, it's not me, but it's you and your father's house that have troubled Israel." See, in 1 Kings 22, and 7 and 8, King Jehoshaphat agreed to go to war against the Syrians with King Ahab, but he said to him, he said, "Let's inquire the word of the Lord today." Verse 5, and Ahab said, He gathered 400 prophets. And they all said, go up, the Lord will deliver Syria the city, Ramoth and Gilead, will deliver it into your hands. Now, of course, all the prophets of God have been killed. But he got 400 prophets, and they all agree, you go up, God will be with you. Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet still a prophet of the Lord here, a prophet of Jehovah here? He said, there is one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, of Jehovah. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Ahab didn't like what Micaiah had to say. He hated him because he spoke truth. And he did speak truth as you go on to read in that. See, what we've been talking about today is not new. The people of Jerusalem hated Jeremiah because he spoke truth. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, listen to these words. Jeremiah says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. He is speaking the word of the Lord, and the people are mocking him. He is telling them, there is plunder, there is violence coming. And he is derided. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'll be quiet. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He said, I held it back until I simply could not hold it back any longer. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling. They listened to Jeremiah so they could catch him, so they could ensnare him, saying, perhaps he can be induced, and then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. The truth that he spoke sounded like hate to them, because they hated truth. They hated Jeremiah because they hated truth. Ahab hated Micaiah because he hated truth. People hated Jesus because he spoke the truth, and they hated truth. And people will hate you when you speak truth. Don't you see? That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. They speak against you falsely. Why? He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christian, citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's describing in this Sermon on the Mount, is citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Christians. They'll revile and persecute you. They'll speak evil of you when you speak truth and live truth. So here's the bottom line. We need to be sure that truth sounds lovely to our ears. It's the bottom line. We need to love truth. Psalm 119 has at least, I counted, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, at least 8 times in Psalm 119 of the psalmist's love for truth. Just look at this one in verse 140. Your word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. Your word is very pure. You see, God's word is pure. It's been tried, it's been tested, it stands the test. It is truth. And when we hear it, we hear God's love. We hear not hate, because we love truth. He says, I love it because it's pure. Brethren and friends, love truth because it's pure, because it's from God, because it will save your soul. Won't you do that tonight? Won't you do that by becoming a Christian? And won't you, as a Christian, live that love for truth? What he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What are we hearing? How are we hearing truth? How does it sound to us? If it sounds like the love of God, then act upon that tonight. Become a Christian. Repent and be baptized. If it sounds like God's love to you, Christian, tonight, then heed His call. Turn away from sin. Put it away from your heart and your life. Pray His forgiveness and He will forgive. Let us speak truth. Let us buy it and never sell it. Let us yearn for it. Let us love it. Because in it are the ways of life. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
Number 271.